We're glad you are here today. We are studying and working through as a church the Old Testament story found in the book of Exodus, which as a church, part of our one of our big core values is the fact that we believe that God has spoken, and he speaks in a lot of ways, but the primary way that he speaks to us is through the scriptures. And most of our preaching here is kind of working through books of the Bible, just dealing with texts and ideas as they come up, as God has laid them out to us. And so we're going to spend most of the spring looking at this great story of God's redemption. How does God rescue and redeem people? And what we're going to find out is that the major human figure in this story today is going to be a guy who gives a bunch of excuses. Excuses that, you know, that if you ever give pep talks, if you're ever in a locker room, you know, excuses are like the bane of your existence, you know, and excuses kind of creep up already in my life. You know, you made New Year's resolutions, but already, yeah, I'm coming up with good excuses why I didn't quite get on the exercise equipment, or I didn't, you know, I ate those cookies last night. I have really, really good reasons why that had to happen. And there's all kinds of catchy little slogans like, you know, we've probably all heard excuses are like armpits, right? Everyone has one, and they stink. And, you know, there's a parallel version of that we won't tell in church this morning, right? Maybe you've heard somebody look at you and just say, you know, excuses are the nails that build the house of failure. Or I like this one. Some of you will be offended at this, and if you are, we're kind of sorry. Excuses are like poems. They're for sissies, and nobody wants to hear them. So we're like, oh, that's wrong. My dad had, like, his favorite phrase in my head. My dad was a high school basketball coach, great godly dude, but he had this, you know, pep talk, cheer him on, motivate him, and if you can't be motivated by the good stuff, I'm going to just challenge you kind of stuff. And his favorite phrase would, he just told us, excuses are for weak people. It's like, thank you, Dad, appreciate you building up my self-esteem there. You know, excuses are for weak people. Well, what we're going to find out today is that Moses lives that out, and there's beauty in the fact that excuses are for weak people. He's demonstrating his weakness. We're going to find that Moses, as he listens to the call of God, really comes in touch with his inability and God's ability, which is the core of this. But like most people in our life, our big problem is, you know, a big but, right? You're like, where is he going with this? You know, I have a problem with a big but, and more likely you have a problem with a big but. You know, things like, but God, I'm too busy. But God, I'm tired this morning. I was up late last night. But God, I just don't know enough about the Bible to do this. But God, I just needed to get on Instagram or get that out on Facebook today. But God, I just am not sure what to do with this. But God, I'm not in the mood. But God, it's a beautiful day. But God, it's a gloomy day. But God, it's too hot. But God, it's too cold. See, we are great at coming up with excuses as we hear God moving in our lives and calling us to certain things. Man, we're geniuses at coming up with really good reasons that justify for us why we don't have to listen to what God has said. And often as God interacts with us, what we want to do is we want to hold a negotiation. We want God, like, we'll pray, oh God, show me your will. Will you open my eyes to see your will? But the reason we pray that is because we want to put that on the table with our other options and to decide what we're going to do, right? That's the way we pray, oh God, show me your will. And then God, if it's not quite what I wanted, then we can kind of barter at the table and come up with something. And in the midst of this, there's a God who loves you, who speaks to you, who calls out to you, who works in our lives, who's always at work in our lives, and who is whatever he does is for his glory, but it's for our good and for the gospel to the nations, the rescue of God's people. And so in our story this morning, we kind of are in part two of Exodus chapter 3 and 4, which is this crazy event, where this guy named Moses, who is kind of the key human figure in the book of Exodus, who has spent most of his life, he's an old dude now, probably about 80 years old, spent the last 40 years just living in the wilderness, in the desert. He grew up in the palace, but now he spent 40 years just watching sheep and working as a shepherd. And for 40 years, He just has felt like his life was a waste. And then one day, out watching sheep, he looks up and he sees a bush that is on fire. But the crazy thing about the bush that is on fire is that it is not being consumed by the flames. And so you have a bush that is green, but filled with flames, and he's curious about that. And so he moves towards the bush and has an encounter with the living God in the bush as God speaks to him out of the bush. We have an event that is called, that theologians call it a theophany, an appearance of God, where God has shown up now in a tangible, visible way to Moses. And there is a conversation between God and Moses. And in the very early part of this conversation, Moses asked two key questions. They are probably the most important questions anybody can ask. In fact, I said this last week, that John Calvin said that all of philosophy and theology comes down to these two questions. And those questions are, who am I? And God, who are you? Those two questions form the foundation of this conversation. And we looked last week at the fact that when God answered the question, who are you? As Moses looks at him and goes, God, I don't know. When I go back and I want to tell people who talked to me, who was it that spoke to me, what name should I use? And God gives this amazing name, the name I am that I am. Tell them that I am has sent you. That God is the great sovereign I am, that he is perfect in his holy existence. He is transcendent, which means he is way outside of us. But the I am is also God as I am is close to us. And what God told Moses is says, you know, I have a generic name, the name God. Everybody calls me God, but my friends call me this. And you are my friend. And those in relationship with God, he's invited Moses into a relationship where now he has a covenant name, this relational name with God. And Moses is now conversing with God. And God is now going to lay out for Moses what it is he's going to accomplish in the very near future using Moses as part of this. But the second question, which in the text is actually the first one, who am I, has a different type of answer. Because we expect God to then deal with Moses' identity. But what God does is God tells Moses, when Moses says, who am I? God says, I'm with you. And there is a key truth that's being laid out by God that just comes to bear in this entire passage. We live in a culture that is all wrapped up in the idea of self-esteem, self-worth, building who I am from the inside out. We do this in a culture that absolutely robs us of any sense of self-worth as we tell, you know, you go to one class at school and they tell you, you have to have self-esteem, you have to build up your sense of self-worth, you have to look inside yourself and really feel good about yourself, and we have to give you ways to feel good about yourself. And then when you send you out of that class down the hallway to the biology class where they tell you that you are just a random accident and there's no purpose or meaning to your existence. How backwards that is. And here's Moses coming to God saying, who am I? And God's answer is, I'm with you. That at the end, this whole story is not about Moses. And our story is not about me. But the beauty in our story is the fact that our God is with us. And he is for us. And he is acting. And so what happens in the story is that God has this amazing interaction with Moses as he speaks to him. And now he's going to tell Moses what he's going to do. But Moses' response to what God says to him is, man, that's awesome, but you got the wrong dude. And what we're going to learn is that there is a God who calls. That the God who is a God who also, when he acts, when he does anything, he involves his people. And he's going to invite us to be part of his story, to join him in what he is doing, and that our worth and our value and our hopes and our beauty are not wrapped up in being all that I can be. Our hopes and our beauty and our value come from listening to the call of God in our lives and responding to that call by going, Jesus, I trust you. Do what you need to do through me, in me, work in my life, do something awesome, and trusting that God that he will. So grab your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 3. And we're going to talk about the call of God. And while I'm doing this, somebody back there, is there somebody back there with the sound? I've got a ring up here that's pretty significant for me. So the call of God. And as you're looking up Exodus chapter 3, verses pages 40, 41 in the Bibles, we have for you, find it on your app, Exodus chapter 3 and 4, the story of God's interaction with Moses. Let me tell you what I mean by the call of God. What we believe that there is a God who speaks, that one true God calls us. He works in our lives and he speaks to us. And that call kind of comes in three key ways. there is what we will call the effectual call. Now, let me just explain what I mean by this effectual call. This is what happened. If you are a follower of Jesus here today, what happened in your life? Now, your version of the story may be that somebody preached the gospel, somebody shared the story with you, something happened, and you turned from your sin and you trusted in Christ, and that is true. But the reason that happened is that while the preaching of the gospel, the proclamation of Jesus' story, that Christ came, he lived his life for us, he died on the cross, he rose again, and that story, if I will turn from me and trust in him, that God will rescue me. We heard that story, and what happened when we heard that story is that the Holy Spirit of God, God Almighty, stepped into our lives and opened our hearts. He made hard hearts soft. He made blind eyes see. He made deaf ears open. And as God did this, the call that came from the gospel met the Holy Spirit working in me and led me to turn from myself and trust in Christ, and he made me a new person. All right. Now, like, when I get to that point, that's the time to go, yeah, that's right. All right, let me say it again, okay? What happened was that somebody shared the gospel with me. I was 7 years old when this happened in my life. That as this gospel was shared, that somebody telling me the story of Jesus led me to a place where what really happened is God used the faithful proclamation of Jesus, the telling of Jesus in my life, and he took a dead hard heart and he made it alive. He took blind eyes that couldn't see God and opened them. He opened my ears and he made me a new person. And if you are a follower of Christ, the effectual call, that God has done this in you. There we go. That's a little better. You're starting to get it, okay? It's a good thing that God has taken the initiative. It is a good thing that God has come to us. And so when we talk about the call of God, the effectual call, we've already seen this in Moses' life as God has taken the initiative, and he's the one who came to Moses, and he's the one that called Moses to the bush. We also have what's called the universal call. And this is what I mean by this, that we read the scriptures, we are hanging out with God's people, and there are things that are just, God is calling every person, and especially every follower of Christ, to be transformed and move towards this. Every follower of Jesus, as I read the scripture, I'm going to be called universally to be part of the church, be part of the body of Christ, to be part of the community of faith. I am universally going to be told that I am to love my wife and give myself for her. And I don't need to like pray, God, should I stay here? Should I love Heidi? Should I be part? I know that the call of God is to do certain things because Christ is transforming me. And I live my life differently because I have a different God. And that call is in the scriptures, and I will hear that call. And everything I'm about to say from here on in this service is true when I come to that kind of call. And then there's a third type of call, which is the personal call, that there are certain things that as I wrestle with the will of God, as I wrestle with who God is in my life and what it means that God has called me, there are some things that are specific for me that are different from you. Sometimes, most of the time, those things can't be found in chapter and verse of the Bible. And so I have to learn how to listen to the voice of God and pursue him and come to these burning bushes with an open heart. What I find most of the time, though, is I come to these things and I come like Moses with all kinds of reasons why, God, you got the wrong person. That's what happens in this story. We've seen the story of the effectual call, that God is moving, and he's taking the initiative of the universal call, that Moses is part of God's people, and he's going to have to adjust his life. And now there's this personal call. Moses, I'm sending you back to Egypt to speak for me as I am going to do this incredible work. And that's what's being unfolded in this passage. So grab your Bible, and let's read Exodus chapter 3. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read a large chunk here in Exodus chapter 3, and then we're going to kind of tell the story that happens in Exodus 4 as Moses responds to what God has said. And so chapter 3, and we'll begin with verse 16 here. It says, now what's happened right up to this point is that God said, I am who I am, tell them that I am has sent you. And now God says to Moses, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to me saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. In other words, God is saying, I've seen what's taken place. I've seen the oppression. I've seen your hardship. I've heard your prayers. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of the Egyptians. Of Egypt and the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hittites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. In other words, this is what God says. You go back and tell them that I've heard you and I will deliver you and I will bring you to myself and I will give you the land that I promised Abraham and I promised Isaac and I promised Jacob that someday their descendants would get this land. I will do this. He goes on to say, and they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness so that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. So God says, I will do this. You go, and when you get there, here's what's going to happen. And you got to think, I mean, feel this with Moses. He's going, okay, 40 years ago I tried this, and it went horribly bad. And now you're telling me I'm supposed to go back to this people, this huge mass of people that are the Hebrews who are living in slavery, and I'm going to talk to them. They're not going to listen to me. And God says, they're going to listen to you. You know why they're going to listen to you? Because I will do it. And God, you're going to tell me I'm supposed to go stand in front of the king. Listen, you don't tweet the president and say, hey, I'm showing up at the White House tomorrow. Let's hang out. Right? I mean, that just doesn't happen. You don't zip an email hoping to, you know, to president@whitehouse.gov going, hey, let's do coffee, Starbucks tomorrow morning at 8:30. You know, that's just not going to happen. And Moses is going, how am I going to go in front of these people? They're not going to listen to me. And how am I going to get in front of the king? And God says, listen, this will happen. These are two things that Moses cannot navigate. He cannot negotiate. And God is saying, I will make this happen. And he says, and you're going to go stand in front of him, and you're going to say, please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. There's an interesting thing here in the text that it sounds like he's like Moses is going to go back and look at Pharaoh and go, we're just going to go away for 3 days. That's not really what's going on here. First of all, as he says, it's a 3 days journey. Ancient culture, this is a polite way of saying we're going and we may never come back. Okay, it's 3 days journey and we're going to sacrifice. We're going to come to our God. You're going to let us go free. And now we get to choose how we navigate this land. We have polite ways of doing this too. This is kind of like when I sit down in my big chair and I look at Heidi and I say, please give me the remote, which really means it's the very polite way of saying I'm taking control of the TV. The home improvement show's going off, and it's time to watch football. Like, that's what I really mean, right? I don't really mean I'd like to hold the remote in my lap and just enjoy it for a few minutes. This is the polite way, as Moses through the rest of this text says, we're going 3 days journey away, and we're going to worship our God. It's a polite way of saying, we're out. You're supposed to let us go. And if we return, it's on our terms. We're going to do what God wants us to do, okay? And so he says, you're going to tell the king of Egypt this. Excuse me? All right, let me see if I got this right, God. What you have me doing is I'm going to go back. Look, I've been away for 40 years. The last time I was there, they tried to kill me. And I'm going to go back, and I'm going to look at the Hebrews and stand up and say, I was out in the wilderness, hanging out in the desert for 40 years, and one afternoon I saw a bush on fire, and the bush spoke to me. And they're going to go, wow, that's awesome. Tell us more. And then God, after I tell them this, they're going to believe me, and I'm going to zip Pharaoh, the king, a quick tweet or a quick email and say, man, we got to hook up, we got to meet, and he's going to go, come on in. And when I stand in front of him, what I'm really going to look the king of everything in the eyes, I'm going to look at him and say, you've made us slaves, but dude, we're out. You got to let us go. Hear this through the ears that Moses has got to be hearing this as he's going, excuse me? And God is saying, I will make this happen. 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 And Moses is hearing this. And then he says, look at how it goes from here. He says, but I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for the silver and gold and jewelry and for clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and daughters, and so you shall plunder the Egyptians. Now listen, listen to what's going on here. Listen to what God has said. This is crazy. God has said, you're going to go stand in front of Pharaoh, who can cut your head off at any minute, throw you in jail the rest of your life, and you're going to look at him and go, let my people go. We're out. God sent me to you. We're out. And God says, and I know he's not going to do it. He is going to thump his own chest and exert his own power. He is not going to do it. And so I will stretch out my mighty right arm, and I will subdue all the Egyptians. In a couple weeks, we're going to talk about what happens when the plagues come, but God says, I will do this, and I am going to act for my people in a way that is decisive. And they will let you go. But here's what's going to happen. All this, after all this hardship happens in the nation, you're going to turn around, you're going to look at the Egyptians and say, hey, man, we're out of here. Can you like, give us your flat screen and give us your, you know, your jewelry collection, and we need, like, everything in your closet. And they're going to walk in there, they're going to say, it's all yours, take it and go. Like what you expect is a whole bunch of angry Egyptians who are just totally like, ugh, and they're fighting and they're spitting at it. Nope, they're giving them their stuff on the way out. That's what God says is going to happen. We're going to find out in a few weeks that's exactly what happens. And it says, so you will plunder the Egyptians. You think a plunder is a bunch of marauders coming in and destroying and wrecking a village and taking what's not rightfully theirs. Here's how you're going to plunder. They're just going to give you their stuff as you leave. You got to hear what, Moses is talking to a bush, having this conversation. Anybody shows up and tells you, dude, I was out in the desert, I was talking to a bush. You're like, were you like in Seattle or Colorado where they can give you a brownie now that has stuff? Is that part of the story? Were you like stoned out of your mind, out of body experience? I mean, really? And what God has told Moses is, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go back to your people and to Pharaoh and tell them this. We read this, and it's very easy to peruse this and go, wow, Moses is going to be this bold guy. What we find in chapter 4 is that he is not. We also have a mental image of Pharaoh, or of Moses. I mean, probably in your mind, you picture Moses. If you're old enough, you've got this image of Charlton Heston in your, with this chiseled chin and this leader guy who just can lead, like he could lead anywhere. He, you know, he kind of is a cross between John Wooden and, you know, Abe Lincoln and George Washington. He's this guy. And what the Bible's trying to do is trying to show us the weakness of the people that God calls. So read chapter 4. My challenge is, encouragement is to read it sometime, the whole chapter for yourself. What you find is a guy who is like, listen, I can't do this. I'm out. No way. And he is stumbling over himself all the way towards Egypt as he goes. And he's 80 years old. I mean, the guy, when he goes to talk to Pharaoh, has to put his teeth in. You know, he's got the cane with the tennis balls on the bottom walking into the room. You know, he's not a young dude like we picture, who's, you know, chiseled and this leader who can walk in and command presence in any room. The issue here is that God has said, I will, I will, I will, I will. And then he looks at Moses and says, and I'm sending you, bro. I'm sending you. There's something beautiful going on here that is always true as we read the scriptures, and that is this. God does not work just in a cosmic way that is out there. When God acts in our world, he sends his people. He involves us in his work. And we get to experience his glory and his beauty and his grace in this. But hear this. Those of you who have had the effectual call in your life, or you've heard the grace of Jesus, like the gospel, and it's opened your heart, the gospel always comes with an engine. Listen, don't ever forget that phrase. This is a phrase that I'm now picking up in my life, and I'm just trying to drive it deeper and deeper. The gospel always comes with an engine. Redeemed people go. Redeemed people are on mission. Redeemed people are living out what God has done in their lives wherever God has sent them. That doesn't mean that one day you're going to end up necessarily on a stage preaching like this, but redeemed people are sent people. The gospel comes with an engine. And if God has changed your heart, he is also calling you to live out who you are in some way, shape, or form before the world, in the midst of God's people, for his glory, for your good, and for the rescue of people. The gospel comes with an engine. And this is what Moses is now a redeemed person who is being sent, but his response is, not me. Several years ago, as I was just growing in my faith, I was exposed to a book that I'm going to reference, and then the rest of the sermon, I'm going to be honest with you right now and tell you the outline is not my own, okay? But it came from a book that revolutionized the way I saw stuff, and the book was based primarily out of what happened in this experience. The name of the book was Experiencing God, Knowing and Doing the Will of God by a guy named Henry Blackaby. Now, I've had a couple occasions to actually sit where he was in the room teaching the material from the book, and it was just rich and deep and life-altering. And over the years, I've taken people through this material. There's a book version that you can buy. I would encourage it, where you can just read this, get it on Amazon, that lays out these principles in detail. There is also a study where you do it with a group of people, and it's like a 12-week study where each week you do like five times. You have a time alone with God, you read through stuff, and then you come back and discuss with each other. But it's something that changed the way I saw the world. And what he does is he lays out seven realities for knowing and doing the will of God in this book that follow the rhythm of this, and they are beautiful and rich and wonderful. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to challenge you. Listen, God is at work, and he is calling us. And if you are a follower of Jesus, he is working in your life, and he's calling you to live out the truth of the gospel in your life on a universal level. There's certain things that God wants in all of our lives. And for all of us on a second level, there is this, who am I supposed to be? How do I know the will of God? How do I live in this? And so what I want to do is I just want to walk through those realities and kind of where they come from even in this story and just encourage you that the God who is a God who involves us in his work and invites us to join him and works through us, and we get to experience the power and beauty of his grace when we're involved in that. So there's seven realities. I actually have a seven-point sermon now. I have to get through in a few minutes, but we will. I mean, they're brief, and we'll kind of hit them in the story. And so seven basic realities for experiencing and knowing the will of God. And like I said, this is from Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. And reality number one is that God is always at work around you. God is always at work around you. Now, we may not see it. We're going about our lives, and we hit moments where life is just chaos or destroyed, broken. We hit times where good things are going on. We line out the way our lives are supposed to be in our brain, and then it doesn't go just like you planned it. We end up with people in our lives that are difficult, and they rub us the wrong way. And what happens is we're not aware that the sovereign God of the universe is orchestrating everything in our lives. He is always at work around us. This means he's also always at work around us in the world we live in, seeking to do what he does, which is rescue and redeem people for the beauty of his name. And so God is always at work around us. What happens, though, is that we're not aware of that work. And if you've been with us or if you've read Exodus, what you see is that getting Moses to this point is an 80-year process of, in his birth, being rescued in a very supernatural, crazy way. His mom puts him in a basket and puts some pitch and tar and floats him, and he just happens to end up being found by Pharaoh's daughter. And then it just so happens that Miriam sees this, Moses' older sister sees this and says, I can find you a nurse who will take care of the baby. And it just so happens that that nurse who raises him for the first few years of his life is Moses' own mother. It is God. What happens in Moses' life is he gets older, and all of a sudden, as somebody who kind of grew up with a foot in both worlds, he ends up seeing an Egyptian dealing harshly with a Hebrew slave, and Moses responds out of anger and kills the man. and he thinks he's covered everything up. But the next day, as he tries to rally a few Hebrews, he all of a sudden realizes that they know what he's done, and everybody knows what he's done, and Pharaoh himself wants Moses dead. And so Moses runs to the wilderness, and for 40 years is alone in the wilderness. And if you just read this story and in there, you think, man, here's this guy who should have grown up in privilege and who should have been this great leader who ends up with a wasted life. But everything in Moses' life is to get him to now. And his retirement years are going to be a season of life for him that will turn him into one of the most well-known people and well-known names on this planet, as now he's going to be sent by God back to his people, and God is going to work, but Moses is going to be the one who does the talking. And probably for 40 years, Moses has been sitting on a rock watching sheep going, where is that God? And for 80 years of his life, God has been at work. He just wasn't able to see it. And we've already learned from the text that God is hearing the prayers of his people. God is always at work around us. And here we go in our lives, and we have times where life is really hard. Our plans don't work out the way that we thought they would. We have this agenda, and the agenda doesn't come true. And we think God has abandoned us. And what often we need to realize is that God is at work. He is working in your life doing what God does. And so we go through struggles. My life is broken. My marriage is hurting. My kids are out of control. I'm dealing with this addiction I can't get over. I have this broken friendship. I have this person at work that is just like the bane of my existence, that I walk in a room and I get that nervous eye twitch. My eye starts doing this, and I get this rocking motion. Just their presence does that to me. And God is always at work around you, and he is active even when we don't see his hand. And so what happens is that experiences like this, like Exodus, is designed to help us see that just because we can't see God's hand doesn't mean that it's not involved, that he is not at work. Just because we don't feel God's presence doesn't mean that God is not working. And God is trying to teach us what it looks like to heighten our awareness of his activity. Heighten our awareness of his activity. It's like the Native American who is walking through Times Square with another gentleman, and as they're walking, all of a sudden he goes, "Did you hear that?" And the other guy's like, "What?" He's like, "I heard a cricket." He's like, "Dude, there's a million people in Times Square. There's so much, a cricket? You heard a cricket?" He's like, "Yeah, I heard a cricket. Listen, there it is again." The guy's like, "I have no idea what you're talking about." He's like, "You don't hear that cricket?" He's like, "No." He goes, "Watch this." He takes a few coins out of his pocket. And all these people are walking. Nobody else is aware of the cricket. He takes a few coins out of his pocket, and from here, he just drops them to hit the ground. And 30 people turn around in a moment, turn around and start looking. And he goes, "Listen, we are people who have learned to train our ears to listen and look for what we want to find. I hear the cricket because I find beauty in the cricket." This is who we are. We need to learn what it looks like to have our ears and our eyes just in tune and looking for the possibility that God is at work, that God is active. Because God is always at work around us. He is not just stagnant. He is not dormant. He is at work, and he's at work in our lives. He's at work in our coworkers' lives. He's at work in our struggles. He's at work through the brokenness. God is always at work around us, and Moses has taught us this. Second thing I will tell you is that God pursues a continuing love relationship with us that is real and personal. This is the heart of what God is up to. He has created us to love him and to be loved by him, to know him and to be known. And listen, God is pursuing you. If you're here today, and your story is that I grew up in church and I just kind of disconnected, or your story is that, listen, I've never really been in church in my life, your story is I'm far from God and I'm trying to figure all this out, you need to realize that if your heart is beginning to move towards God, you didn't take the first step. That God is pursuing you, and he's pursuing you to have a deep, beautiful relational relationship with you where you experience beauty and love and grace. God loves you, and he is pursuing a relationship with you. If you're a follower of Jesus, don't ever get past this. Don't ever get beyond the fact that the core of our faith, in fact, there was a theologian that once was asked, can you explain your theology? And his response was, let me explain my theology through a song. Here's the core of my theology. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Don't get past the fact that God loves you and he is the one taking the initiative to pursue you, and he is pursuing you to experience joy and beauty. And this is what God has done with Moses. He met him at the burning bush. He did not put away somebody who was unworthy. He drew somebody who was unworthy near him, created an experience where Moses would come to experience God and know him in his beauty. God is pursuing a continuing love relationship with us. Third thing is this, that God invites us to be involved with him in his work. God invites us to be involved with him in his work. In other words, in the story, what we find over and over again is God saying, I will, I will, I will, and then he says, and I'm sending you. I will, I will, I will, and I'm sending you. And he does this at least six times in the passage. At least six times in this story, after God lays out what I will do, he then says to Moses, and I'm sending you. That God has chosen to invite Moses into what he's doing. Now that's beautiful, that's awesome, but sometimes there's a weight to that. That seems hard. Moses can interact with this, but there is beauty in the fact that God is not just working in some random way that's out there that never involves us. That as God works in our world, as God works in his church, as God works in our own lives, he's inviting us to join him. What does this look like? Maybe I have this struggle, and I can't get past this struggle in my life. Maybe I've got an addiction. Maybe I've got a relationship issue. Maybe financially I can't make it. And I go, God, I just want you to work. And what God does is God is at work in our lives. He is doing what he does. But as he's at work in our lives, what he does is he calls us, he invites us to join him in that. Maybe I have friends that I know are far from God. And what God is doing is God is inviting me to join him in his work purely by just getting on my knees before him and praying for those people. Maybe God is inviting us to join him in his work as he is working in the lives of people, and he's just wanting us to take the initiative sometime to go in the power of his name and the power of the Holy Spirit to go proclaim the gospel and just share Jesus with somebody. Now, I'm at this event one time, several years ago, just hanging out, watching. It was a concert. It was a Christian music concert. It was an outdoor concert. And I'd just gone there. I was literally just chilling, just having a good time. And I just felt the sense in my heart that I need to lift my head and look because God was at work, okay? And I saw this, I saw this one kid standing over by a tree that was kind of distant. And I just thought, man, I feel awkward. It's kind of weird walking up. I'm honestly not the type of person who likes to walk up to people that I don't know and hold conversations. To me, that's just weird. But I just felt compelled, God is at work. That kid doesn't seem like the one who he's at work in his life. But I just felt like I was supposed to go talk, and I walked over, began a conversation. And to make a beautiful, rich, long story short, this kid really was dealing with a lot of life issues, and right underneath that tree, I had the honor to lead that kid to Jesus. God is always at work around us. And he is pursuing this love relationship, but he's inviting us to join him in his work. So where is God inviting you to join him? I know, it's kind of like, oh God, please don't send me to Africa. Please don't send me to Africa. Please don't send me to Africa. Oh God, please don't send me to that neighbor across the street. Please don't send me to that neighbor across the street. We can create this. Of course, I know some people in our church go, God, please send me to Africa. Please send me to Africa. I don't know what it is for different, it's different for different, us. Your call is not my call on this level. But if our agenda is all set by what I want and hoping God will bless it, we'll miss that. It has opened my life to the work of God in my life, and realize he's inviting us to join him, which leads to the next thing. God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways. Now, that's a big line, and there's not enough time to unpack everything there, but let me just hit a couple points here. First of all, that God does speak. He is a speaking God, and you can hear his voice. He speaks by the work of the Holy Spirit in us, and the main ways that God speaks. Now, these are not the only ways God speaks, but the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church. Now, circumstances is in there. God speaks through your circumstances. But the only way to interpret what he's saying through your circumstances is to be in the scripture, to be in prayer, and to be with God's people. I'm just telling you. If you start trying to interpret your circumstances without being in the scriptures, being in prayer, and being with God's people, you're going to misinterpret what God is saying through your circumstances. But God speaks through these things, and what he does, he reveals himself, his purposes, and his ways. This is what God is doing. God is speaking from a bush to Moses. And God speaks. He is a speaking God. Next thing here is that God's invitation always leads us to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. God's invitation always leads us to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. This is chapter 4. What happens is when God has now said, this is what I'm going to do. Now, Moses, you go. There is a major crisis of belief. And for some of us, we've come to those moments where we're like, I know what God's kind of saying to me. I don't think so. I'm the wrong person. I can't do this. I can't work that out. I can't get rid of this. I can't turn from this. I can't talk to those people. I can't do these things. And we have these crisis of belief moments. Moses, it shows up with four excuses. Excuse number one, in chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, Moses says, listen, I'm just a nobody. I'm nobody. Listen, I now get it. I don't need self-esteem to know that I'm terrible. I got nothing to offer you. I'm just a nobody. And he says, who am I? And God says, told him, I will be with you and I will make this happen. But Moses just starts these excuses. And then chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he literally looks at God and goes, people are going to think I'm nuts. Like I'm going to go back. Seriously, I'm going to go back and talk to these people and say what you just said. They're going to look at me and go, you talked to a burning bush? You did what? And so God has this really cool conversation where he does a couple things. He looks at Moses and says, what's that in your hand? And Moses goes, it is my staff. Now, think shepherd. He is alone out there. This is his only possession of value. And God looks at Moses, who has the shepherd's staff that he uses in his job. It's the one thing that is out there that is his. He's probably whittled on it. He's probably carved it. He's probably got images that represent things from his life. This is Moses in a stick. And God says to Moses, throw that thing on the ground. And I can hear Moses going, whoa, 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 my staff, my stuff. Listen, you can have what you want to. Don't mess with my staff. And God says, throw the staff on the ground. And so Moses goes, okay, and throws a staff on the ground. And what happens to the staff? It becomes a snake. And Moses is like, whoa, out of here. He takes off running. And then God goes, Moses, pick it up. All right. God, hold on. Man, I think you've been like out of the country for a while. You don't mess with those things. Like, you don't grab a snake. Like, I learned that when I was like 4, God. Figure that out. You don't grab a snake. Moses, pick it up. And Moses picks up the serpent, grabs it by the tail. You can just see him go. I think this is where my wife would have been like, all right, I'm out. Just saying. The snake thing, if she did it, she obeyed God, nightmares for like 3 months. We wouldn't have slept. We wouldn't, you know. He reaches down, grabs it, and it becomes his staff again. God says, Moses, put your hand in your shirt. He puts his hand in his shirt. He says, now pull it out. And his hand's leprous. And he goes, ah! He's now got a disease that is incurable that leaves him as an outcast. He says, put your hand back in his shirt. Pull it back out. And what God eventually tells Moses is, he says, I'm going to let you repeat these in front of people to demonstrate my power in you. You can't make a staff a snake, and you can't turn a leprous arm clean. Only I can do that. But I'm going to put something on you that people will hear this and see it, and they will know that I am with you. Now we go, well, if God would do that for me, man, I'd show up at work and be like, watch my stick. And everybody would believe, right? Listen, I just want to like briefly tell you this, that God has given us a sign that is greater than a snake, that is greater than a leprous hand being healed. God has given us a sign and a risen Savior we proclaim. We are going to walk, and it sounds crazy. I know it sounds nuts, but we're going to look people in the eye and say, you want to know God is real? There was a dead man 2,000 years ago, and he is alive. He had fish with his friends 3 days later. That doesn't happen every day. That's our message. That is the sign we proclaim. And God uses us telling people of the resurrection of Jesus to change hearts. we have a sign too. We go with it. Third, Moses also uses the excuse that I'm inadequate. Verse 10, he says, listen, I stutter. I don't speak well. You want me to stand in front of this crowd of people and then go talk to Pharaoh, and I get tongue-tied. I just can't get words out. And God, getting a little frustrated with him, looks at Moses and says, listen, here's the deal. I made your mouth. I can do what I want to with it. But since you're being kind of a pansy here, I'm going to send your brother who speaks well. And your brother will go and talk for you. Here's what's really interesting about the story. He has this whole conversation with Moses, answering his excuses. And one of the answers is, I will send Aaron with you, and he will be your spokesperson. We read the rest of Exodus, and then we read Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And what we find is that this happens once. Moses speaks to the people, to Pharaoh, to everybody else over and over again. One time, Aaron steps up and goes, he's the one who does the talking for Moses. In other words, what God said first, I made your mouth, was the most important thing here. I am with you. Moses finally goes, listen, you got the wrong dude. I'm out. I can't do this. And now God says his anger then kindles against him because he's saying, I'm not going to do this. God says, you are going. Listen, we come to this, there are crises of belief. There are moments, I get it. You don't think when we felt the call of God to come plant Genesis, Terry Lancaster looked Heidi and I right in the eye and said, how are you going to pay the bills if you go plant the church and nobody comes? And I went, I don't know. I just know we're supposed to do this. I've had several moments, massive crisis of belief. As I saw God at work and heard the call of God, I want to know that this is very real and we all experience this. But our response to those crises of belief is faith and action. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. That we just trust him. We go, okay, God, you are handling this. I can trust you with my life, and therefore I can obey you and turn to you. And so these excuses just lead us to know that God is with him, but God is calling him. Next thing is, you must make major adjustments in your life. You must make major adjustments in your life to follow God. And what happens here is that Moses is called to leave, to go back. And there's some crazy stories here that I won't touch on, but bottom line is what happens in the rest of his story is that he has to adjust his life by leaving where he's at, taking his wife and family and going back to Egypt. He has to go in a boldness that he doesn't have. He has a story where we find out that he has not been training his own kids to love the Lord, and he is called now to do that in a crazy, weird way that I won't get into this morning, but I'll probably write a blog on it this week. And what happens is he must adjust to God. And so here's a big deal. What adjustments do you need to make in your life to join God in his work? Because when we realize that God is always at work around us, he's inviting us to a love relationship, he's pouring himself into us and inviting us to join him in his work, he speaks to us and we begin to hear his voice. We have crisis of belief, but we begin to trust him and make the adjustments in our life. What happens is the final point of this book and the final point of the story here is that we come to know God by experience as we obey him and he accomplishes his work through you. That's how you know the will of God, and that's how you experience. This is what the story's telling us. We experience God in this way. And so in this story, what happens, it's really cool, is that you have Moses holding his staff going, this is all I have. Don't take this from me. This is all I am. My whole identity is demonstrated in the staff. And he throws the staff down when God tells him to, and it becomes a snake. And he picks the staff up again, but something has happened to the staff. The staff of Moses, when he picked it up as a snake, when he picked it up by the tail, the staff of Moses was now the staff of God. He will have this in his hand when, after talking to Pharaoh ignores him and he dips the staff into the water and the water turns to blood. He will have this staff in his hand as he raises it at the edge of the Red Sea and sticks his staff in the water, and God will send a wind that will now part the sea. He will have this staff in his hand in the wilderness with the people of God as the people of God are thirsty and there is no water anywhere, and God tells him with his staff to to strike a rock, and God is going to cause a spring to come forth from beneath the rock that provides water. The staff of Moses, the rod of Moses, the thing that was Moses that he wanted to hold back, when he laid it down, became the rod of God, the staff of God, the work of God. This is the call of God. We have a God who calls us, who loves us, who is pursuing a relationship with us, and he wants us to experience him as he accomplishes his work through us. And he is a God who calls. What things in your life are you holding back? What excuses are you making? Where are you choosing not to listen? My desire for all of us in here is that we begin to experience God as he accomplishes his work through us. I'm going to invite the band up. We're going to pray and we're going to sing to the God who acts. We're going to celebrate his greatness and his beauty. We're going to feel the beauty of his presence, but that presence that is with us also speaks the gospel in our life with an engine that sends us. And so my hope, maybe where you need to see God at work around you right now is just that the hardship in your life is something that he is working through to make you more like Jesus. Maybe there is a call today for you to repent of an area of sin and trust God with an addiction, with a struggle, with a brokenness in your life that you just need to release. Maybe there is God at work around you in a person that you just need to trust that God will help you figure out what it looks like to see that person as his gift to you to make you more like Jesus. Maybe the call of God is literally to leave something big and to go somewhere where you literally are on mission in a huge way. Whatever that is, this morning, let it go. Jesus, we love you. We praise you and we honor you. We thank you that you are at work and that you are always accomplishing your will. I just pray this morning that in the next few minutes as we sing and celebrate and worship Jesus, that our hearts will be made full by your presence, but that fullness will lead us to faith and obedience. In your name I pray. Amen.